referencing the home, heaven, glory that we have in our ultimate future. Us, the children of God, all being together with Jesus in the mansion that he has built for us. Revelation chapter 21 teaches us much about the future that we have before us. Revelation chapter 21, when you read through it, you'll read many things that sounds like what we're enjoying here in the church. And the truth is, here in the church, we're enjoying just a little bit of what we'll have in glory. You remember when Moses told the children of Israel, when they'd go into the land of Canaan, that they'd obey God and fellowship with him, their days there in that land of Canaan would be as the days of heaven upon earth. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 21. Here in the New Testament church, we have a nearness with God that they didn't experience even in the land of Canaan. So we are experiencing in more light and understanding, not that we're more or less of a child of God than they were then. We're all children of God the same way. We're all born again the same way. But in light and understanding here in the New Testament church, we have a greater experience and fellowship than they did in the Old Testament. So now what we've got in the New Testament church in a better way than what they had is more of an experience of what we'll have in heaven. It's just a little bit, just a little taste of glory. Revelation chapter 21, in my humble estimation, cannot be limited to being interpreted just in the New Testament church. The language is too strong. It's teaching us about something greater than the New Testament church, and it's heaven above. See, the New Testament church is here. It's a city set on a hill. It's a light to the entire world. But one day when the Lord comes back, the New Testament church and all of God's family is going to be taken up to a greater house, to a better place than even this. I've already said this morning, in this world, it doesn't get better than this. This is as good as it gets in this world, being in the house of God and being in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a better place than this, and it's heaven above in glory. It's where the Lord is. It's where God our Father is, where the Holy Spirit is. He's here with us and also there. And Revelation chapter 21 teaches us much about that. Now, I want to make just a few comments before we read the chapter. I'll read some verses in the chapter about the book of Revelation. When you read through the book of Revelation, you need to keep in mind that this is allegorical language describing something that is literal, it's real. You know, there's such a thing as being literal physical, and then there's such a thing as being literal figurative. And you'd say, well, what's the difference? Something that's literal physical means I'm using words exactly to describe what's happening. Like if it was raining outside and it was raining really hard, I said, you know, it's raining really hard outside. And you would look out and you'd see the rain and it's raining really hard. I use language in a literal physical sense to describe the rain. Literal figurative is like this. If I looked out the window and it's raining really hard and I said, you know, it's raining cats and dogs outside. Now, do you expect to go outside and have cats and dogs hit you in the head? Well, you'd say, Brother Ryan, that's all figurative. Really? Well, go outside and to see how figuratively you'll get wet by that rain. I use figurative language to describe something that's literally happening. The book of Revelation is using figurative language to describe something that's literally taking place, something that literally is. Like in Revelation chapter 20, when it says the devil is bound by a chain, it's not a physical chain he's being bound by. No, it's the power of God, and the language chain is used to describe the power of God in him restraining the devil. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ signified. The word signified means to communicate by signs. Now here in Revelation chapter 21, it's teaching us something about heaven, glory above. And there's figurative language here to describe that. But if we'll use the rest of the Bible, the other 65 books of the Bible, to interpret this, we'll get some clarity concerning what this figurative language is about. Another thing to keep in mind when studying through the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation is not separate from the other books of the Bible. Whatever's taught in the other 65 books, the book of Revelation is teaching the same thing. All books in the Bible, the entire Bible, teaches the same thing. There's no contradiction in it. And I've always told someone, when you go to the book of Revelation, if your interpretation does not match up exactly in line with what the rest of the Bible teaches, you probably have a misinterpretation of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. If you'd read here with me, starting in verse 1, it was John the Apostle. He's on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord gives him these visions. He's seeing these visions, these pictures. And he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. See, it had to come down for him to see it. He's on earth. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Which is a figurative way of saying we're in fellowship with God. We're together. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, I love this language here, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. When I read these words, I get a little emotional. Because this is teaching us about heaven, about glory, and what we have to look forward to. You know, just the very thought of heaven and glory above has comforted many children of God in their times of trouble and tribulation. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, when the Apostle Paul had taught the Thessalonians about the resurrection and Jesus' second coming. The last verse says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And when children of God are in pain and anguish and tribulation and trouble, what a great comfort it is to tell them it's all going to turn out all right. Just fine, because the Lord has a great place built for us in glory. Jesus called it in John chapter 14 and verse 3, a mansion. I tell you, it's a big place. It's a glorious place. You know, the preaching of heaven encourages the children of God concerning going forward here in this life when they face troubles and tribulations. You remember David said in Psalms chapter 27 and verse 13, he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He said, I had fainted, I'd just give up. And how often, because of the troubles the devil throws in our way, the tribulation of this world, children of God are just ready to give up. David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And just that thought of one day me seeing Jesus and him taking me to a place that's better than this world, it encourages me to just keep on, keeping on. Just the very thought of heaven and the preaching about heaven, it motivates me to live a better life. You remember John said in 1 John chapter 3 about us being the children of God? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And he said, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. And he said, beloved, now we are the sons of God. We are his sons by his grace. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, what hope? Hope of seeing him as he is and us being like him. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. It motivates me to live a godly life. You know, when I think about the Lord coming back and taking me home to glory, it really doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't really matter if we're in the grave. It doesn't matter if we're in the wrong place here in this world. God's grace is sufficient. But somehow in my heart, when he comes back, I want to be found in a good place. How about you? Where would you like to be when the Lord comes back? Out in the troubles of this world? Or would you like to be here in the house of God? I'll tell you what I'd like to be. I'd like to be here in the house of God, being a faithful member in the kingdom of the Lord, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to be in a service where I'm worshiping him, so that when he appears, you know, the preaching just stops and we just look up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes us home to glory and we spend time with him. That's what I'm looking forward to, and that motivates me to live more a godly life in this world. And when I think about that, that glory that we have before us, it's my hope and it's my earnest expectation. You know, sometimes we Primitive Baptists use that word hope and people look down on us. Like, you know, you need more than a hope. Those individuals don't understand the real definition of hope. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. You know, the word and there is the Greek kai, which literally means even. Paul said, according to my earnest expectation, even my hope. What he's saying is my hope is my expectation. See, my hope is my expectation. My expectation is not based on the wishes of this world. My expectation is based on my God being true and faithful in his word and what he's done for us. And I have an expectation, a hope of glory, and I'm looking forward to my hope coming to an end when I see Jesus in the clouds. You know, faith and hope is temporary. We have faith, we have hope now, but it's temporary. See, our faith and hope one day will end when Jesus I shall see, but the Bible teaches us of charity, and we sing a hymn, charity will still live on in all eternity. You see, there was charity, divine love, before there was faith and hope, because God loved his people before the world began. There's a time of faith and hope, and it's right now in this world, but one day when we see Jesus, we'll no longer need faith and hope, but we'll be holding on to the one that loved us before the foundation of the world. And that love that we have in him will go on and on and on and on with no end in glory. That's heaven. That's heaven. You may ask, well, Brother Ronnie, I want to know more about that place. Have you ever talked to someone and they'll tell you about a place you've never been before? And you say, I'd like to go there. That ever happened to you? And sometimes Sister Jennifer and I would talk to someone that's been to a specific beach and they'll tell us how beautiful the water is and the sand. And Jennifer's like, I want to go there. I'd like to go there. You know, I hear people talking about heaven. I think I'd like to go there. I'd like to talk to somebody who's been there. Do you know there's people that have lived on this earth that have been to heaven and they were able to tell others about it? You know, Jesus, he walked on the earth. He came down from heaven and he told us about heaven. He comforted the hearts of the children of God, teaching them about heaven. There's a man named the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says he was called up to the third heaven. What is that? You know, there's a heaven where the fowls fly. There's a heaven where the moon and the stars are, but there's a third heaven. And it's beyond that, and it's where God is. That's where Paul went, and he came back. He was here on earth to tell the children of God about what he saw. To tell the children of God about how beautiful heaven is. You know, there was men that walked on earth, sisters that walked on earth, like Lazarus of Bethany. Could you imagine the conversation that Lazarus had with Mary and Martha after Jesus raised him from the dead there in John chapter 11? I bet that was an amazing conversation. You know, Lazarus was dead 4 days. Where was Lazarus at? Well, Brother Ronnie, I think he was in purgatory, right? I had a person one time talk to me about purgatory. He said, Ronnie, what do you know about purgatory? I said, I know how to spell it. He said, how do you spell it? I said, B-A-L-O-N-E-Y, purgatory. How about that? There's no purgatory. There's no middle place. The child of God, when he closes his eyes in death, is immediately in heaven. And Lazarus had been in heaven, and Jesus, because he was submissive Lazarus had to be submissive to the power of God. Jesus called his soul and spirit back and put it in that body. And Lazarus was there then with Mary and Martha. Can you imagine the conversation they had at the table that night? As Lazarus could talk about what he saw. Somehow in my heart, when Lazarus died again, it wasn't that difficult because he knew what was in his future. You know, there's a little sister, Jairus' daughter. She died. And Jesus took Peter and James and John. Jesus raised her from the dead and handed her back to her daddy and said, give her something to eat. She was able to have a conversation about heaven. There was a widow's son at Nain. You remember him there in Luke chapter 7. He was able to talk about heaven. But here in this world, I haven't been to heaven. I haven't. The closest I've been to heaven is here in the house of God. I haven't had an experiential glorification. I'm looking forward to it one day, but God has given us His Word, and His Word is right, His Word is true, and His Word teaches us about what we have in our future. Here in Revelation chapter 21, the first thing I'd like for you to notice is heaven is a place of satisfaction. Brother Ronnie, I didn't catch that. Notice he said in verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away. What is he saying there? There's a new environment. The environment that we're in right now, I'm standing on earth and I've got a heaven before me, is the heaven of the sky. I'm in this environment. But what he's saying is there is a new environment, a brand new environment. And notice in verse 5 when it says, and I will make all things new. Have you ever bought something new and you're just really happy with it? How about a new car? You ever bought a new car? You ever went to a car dealership and there's a new car there? Or maybe just a new car to you? Boy, I tell you, this looks perfect. Everything's just right. I tell you what, you get a brand new car, if you got kids, you'll skip the drive-thru at McDonald's for a little while. You don't want the kids eating chicken nuggets and getting the barbecue sauce on the seats. You'll kind of skip stopping by the convenience store, getting Coca-Cola's, and you'll say, hey, let's wait till we get home. You'll make, you know, if it's a new truck, you might get your kids to take off their soccer cleats and throw them in the back before they get in. I mean, it's brand new, right? But it doesn't take long, and it gets old. And when it gets old, you know, kids get in with the soccer cleats, and they'll be eating their chicken nuggets and hamburgers, and next thing you know, you start finding stuff in the truck you don't know what it is. I remember several years ago, Sister Jennifer and I, we bought us a brand new Subaru Forester. It was white. Well, I tell you, we loved it. And, you know, the kids, Sarah Beth was just a little baby. And Josh was still small. And, you know, no McDonald's. Not eat McDonald's in this new Subaru. No going by the convenience store. Well, it wasn't long it got old. And, you know, the kids start crying, want something to eat. And we'll go by the drive-thru and get them some chicken nuggets. And you know, kids, they're going to drop stuff in the car. And Jennifer and I, one day, we were cleaning out the car, and I looked around, and I found something. And I said, Jennifer, I don't know what this is. And it kind of looked like at one time it had been red. But I said, I think it used to be some type of food. I don't know what it is. And so we put it in the front of the car, and I said, I'm going to leave this here until we figure out what it is. And after 2 or 3 days, we finally come to the conclusion it was like a one-month-old strawberry one of the kids had dropped in the back. What happened? What happened? Our car had got old. It got old. It began to wear. It wasn't new anymore. I mean, that's what happens to clothes we buy. I mean, we'll go buy some clothes, and, you know, we're worried about taking it to the cleaners the first time. We want it to be just, you know, nothing looks as good as a new dress, a new suit of clothes. I mean, nothing looks as clean and as crisp, right? But it soon wears out. Things wear out. You end up pulling it, hanging it on something. You get a hole in it. I mean, you get a new roof on your house. I mean, you get a brand new roof on your house, and boy, it looks really good, but it doesn't take long. A few storms, it's not new. Things in this world wear out. Well, John is saying that the Lord is going to give us something brand new. And when the Lord gives us something brand new, heaven is brand new, it never wears out. Do you realize you have something in you, the Lord in you, that doesn't wear out? I mean, the inward man is renewed every day. Now, our outward flesh wears out. I'm wearing out. I'm getting older. You're wearing out. You're getting older. I remember my daddy used to tell me, if I thought I was going to live this long, I'd have took better care of myself. We're wearing out. We're getting older. But you know, God that we have in glory, it's not wearing out. It's new, and it'll always be brand new. And we sing the hymn Amazing Grace. We add that last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What that's saying is, when we get to heaven, no matter how long we've been there, it'll be just like you arrived. I heard a preacher say it like this. He said, when you get to heaven, he said, you'll run into people like Elijah and Moses and Elisha, the Apostle Paul, John the Baptist, all the children of God that went on before, and you'll say, how long have you been here? They say, we just got here. Let's start praising Jesus together. That's what they'll say. Why? Because heaven doesn't wear out. That's the reason David would say in Psalms chapter 17 and verse 15, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. When we get to heaven, we'll be satisfied, and we'll be satisfied forever and ever and ever and ever. Things in this world get old. You know, vacation spots get old. That's the reason they got roads out of these places. How many of you have heard of the happiest place on earth? Disney World. Let me tell you, Disney World gets old. I remember once Jennifer and I were there at the Polynesian, and Joshua was just a little baby, and we was there at the Polynesian. We could look off at the Magic Kingdom, you know, and they was doing the fireworks show out there, and you can see it every night, and there's the fireworks show there, and boy, it was all going off, and you know, brothers, sometimes you have those moments when you know you've said the wrong thing. Has that ever happened to you? Sometimes it happens to me. I just say the wrong thing. Jennifer looked off there at all the fireworks, and Joshua had a big smile on his face, and Jennifer said, you know, I could just stay here forever. And I said, well, it's all right. And I thought, I said the wrong thing. It's all right. One day I'm going to write a book about the joy and pain of Disney World. Yeah, you can have some joy, but there's a lot of pain with Disney World. Have you ever thought about Disney World, the roads going in, but there's roads coming out too. There's people that get tired of it. It gets old and they want to leave. You know, in heaven above, there's no roads going out. Nobody's leaving. You don't have to lock the gates. Nobody's leaving. Everybody that's there is happy to be there, and they're just as satisfied when they've been there 10,000 years as the day they got there. They're satisfied because of the population of heaven. Have you ever read through the book of Revelation 21 here in the population of heaven? Notice in verse 8 of this chapter 21, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars, yeah, they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I mean, you could even go a little later in the chapter, in verse 27, the last verse, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. There's not going to be anything bad in heaven. No reason to leave. You ever heard of people that move to an area and they love living in an area until the area begins to fall apart, community falls apart, neighborhood falls apart, and they're ready to move somewhere else? That's not going to happen in heaven. There's nothing bad there. Everything's perfect there. You know, our sin that we have here in this world, it's not going to be in heaven. Now, there's going to be sinners that were sinners in heaven, but they're saved by grace and they've been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in heaven is perfect, and everybody in heaven is going to be satisfied forever and ever. Why? Because God makes it new, and it'll always be new. Verse 2, John says heaven is a beautiful place. He said, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned or decorated. For a husband. I got pictures at home of Sister Jennifer and I. We got married. I've never thanked God enough for the wife that He blessed me to have in this world. Sometimes I just look back at that picture. And I remember when I saw her and how much I loved her and how beautiful she looks. She's still just as beautiful to me. And I love her more now than I did then. But I think about how she was just decorated in that dress and how beautiful she looked. John here describes heaven and the family of God and them being adorned with God's grace, adorned with His beauty and the place in glory and just how beautiful it is. A little later in this chapter, he would describe it. Notice with me in verse 19, And the foundation of the wall of the city was garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony. I sometimes say chalcedony. That's not the exact pronunciation of the word. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The ninth, chrysoprasus. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold as it was transparent glass. Can you imagine that? Here in this world, you know, people try to achieve having gold, reach for gold, strive for having gold. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be such a beautiful place. What people strive for in this world will be under your feet. Can you imagine that? That's how glorious and how beautiful heaven is. We have the hymn that we sing, how beautiful heaven must be. I realize there's things in this world that are beautiful to the human eye. You know, I can remember as a young man and even as an older man going to the top of Brasstown Ball there in North Georgia and looking out, and I could see, you know, four states at a distance and how beautiful that was. But heaven's more beautiful than that. You know, I can remember looking out the beach when Jennifer and I went to the beach. Of course, I'm going to be honest with you, Jennifer, I had never even seen the ocean. Jennifer and I got married, she took me to the beach. Never had looked at the ocean. You know, I thought life ended in Habersham County, Georgia. I can remember seeing it and how beautiful it looked, and the sand and how beautiful. But see, heaven is more beautiful than that. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, we've never put our eyes on anything more beautiful than heaven. And I want to tell you, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be impressed with that mansion, that glorious place. You know, my grandpa, I've often said this about him. His name was Ben Landers Loudermilk. My grandpa was the most underwhelmed person that I've ever met. I've never seen him impressed with anybody. My daddy said he told me that he took my papa to the beach the first time and said my papa looked out at the Atlantic Ocean. Daddy asked, said, well, what do you think, Ben? He said, well, I figured it might be a little bigger than this. But I'll tell you, when he saw heaven, he was impressed. No one's going to get to heaven and say, you know, I thought it'd been bigger. No one's going to get to heaven and say, I thought it'd be more beautiful. I'm going to tell you, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be just standing in awe of God's greatness and what he's prepared for us. John would go on further. Not only is it a beautiful place, but it's a place where we have fellowship with God. Notice verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. You know, John, when he uses this language, the reader, the Jew, would think about the Old Testament. How the children of God would go to Jerusalem three times a year and had climbed the mountain to be there at the tabernacle of God, to be at the temple to fellowship with God. And they'd work to climb up there, and finally they'd be close to the Lord, as close as they could be in this world. And how even in the New Testament time, we, the children of God, come to the New Testament church. We climb a mountain. Do you realize every week we climb a mountain facing the opposition and the trouble just to be here in the house of God? If you ever notice the language in the book of Micah about the river and how we flow up river, we flow against the stream and against the current of this world to be here in the house of God. And we struggle and fight with our own flesh, with the own opposition of the devil and the world and the people in this world and our own flesh and all the troubles, just to be here in the house of God. Are you looking forward to that day when you no longer have to struggle with the tribulation of the world? You no longer have to struggle with your own flesh. You no longer have to fight a fight, but you'll be there with the Lord in perfect fellowship with him. Everything that causes division between you and the Lord will be gone. I've often said this about myself. One of the greatest enemies I have in the service of God is me. It's me. I'm my greatest enemy. And I've got this flesh that I carry around every day. It's me. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul refers to himself as that wretch. Oh, wretched man that I am, and I'm such a wretch, I hinder myself in my service to the Lord. But praise God, there's a day coming when all the opposition, all the hindrances, everything that's in my way from having fellowship with God is going to be removed out of the way, and I will be one with him and him one with me in reality. Do you realize we're one with him in position right now, and his mind is as good as done, but one day we'll be with him in reality and be together. On that day, the place where he even cast our sin will be gone. What do you think about that language in the end of verse 1? There's no more sea. There's no more sea. This is figurative language to describe division, separation. There's no more sea. There's no more division, separation. Brother John, there's nothing to separate me from God. I'm right there with him. Often I've wanted to hug him, but I felt so far away from him because I sinned against him. When we get to heaven, all that has hindered me will be gone, and I'll be able to be close to him. You know, the Bible says in the book of Micah, chapter 7 and verse 19, that what Jesus has done on the cross, he's cast our sin in the depths of the sea. Wow, that's good, isn't it? All of your sin, dear child of God, by Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary, he's cast your sin in the depths of the sea. I remember years ago, the United States of America developed this submarine that could go deeper than any had before. And the captain on that submarine was down in the depths, and it got so dark and dark, and someone called on the radio and said, "What do you see down there?" He said, "Thank God Almighty, I can't see nothing. This is where God cast my sin." How amazing is that? But there's coming a day, not only is your sin cast in the depths of the sea, the place that God cast your sin will be gone. How is that for dividing you as far as the east is from the west from your sin? My sin is gone forever and gone forever. See, this sin that I have, it's not going to be there in heaven. Jesus is coming back one day to change this vile body. They'll be like his body, perfect. And everything that hinders me from hugging the Lord, being close to him, will be gone so that he and I can just be as one there in glory. I'm looking forward to that day. Not only is it a place of fellowship with God, it's a place of joy and happiness. Notice verse 4, "And God shall wipe away some of the tears from their eyes." No, all tears from their eyes. "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Passed away. You know, when someone dies in this world, have you ever noticed, I rarely say passed away. I just say they passed. People that die, they passed. They went from this world to a better world. Those things that pass away are no more. See, this world is going to pass away. It's going to be no more. But we got a place in glory that'll never pass away. And we'll be happy, be in joy. You know, those things that causes us to be unhappy, they're not going to be in heaven. You know, all the troubles of this world that causes fear, they're going to be in heaven. All the pains and the sicknesses, you know, there ain't going to be no cancer in heaven. There ain't going to be no COVID in heaven. Not going to be any flu in heaven. Not going to be anybody with a bad cold in heaven. Ain't going to be little kids skinning their toes in heaven. Ain't going to be no skinned knees or skinned elbows in heaven. Not going to be any troubles in heaven. Not going to be any riots in heaven. Not going to be any government overreaches in heaven. What we're going to have in heaven is happiness and joy and gladness forever and ever, because all those things that cause us pain, all those things that cause us tribulation, all those things that cause us trouble will be gone forever. You don't know how many times I've spoke to families who are in tears and pain because of death. They had to say goodbye to a loved one. Thank God Almighty, one day we're going to a place where we'll never grow old, and death is not there because Jesus has conquered death, and there'll be no one dying anymore. We'll be together. My mama has a little brother. His name's Walter Lee. I say little brother because he died when he was an infant. Walter Lee was born. He got sick. It's just a few weeks after he was born, he died. I remember as a little boy, my mama taking me to the church cemetery And my mama crying, looking at little water lilies, little graveside. And hugging me. And telling me she's looking forward to the day that she can hug her little brother's neck again. You know, when little Walter Lee died, I'm sure my granny and my Papa Murphy, they hurt and they were in pain. Aren't you looking forward to that day when that pain will be no more? You know, if the Lord doesn't come back, there'll be a day that my mama will pass from this life. It's going to hurt. I love my mama. You know, God blessed me with a great mom and daddy. My mom and daddy tried to raise me right, and I love them with all my heart. But there's going to come a day when she'll pass from this life and go to heaven. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt me. But what comforts me is I'm going to look forward to that day when we'll all be together and death will not be there. Do you know the children of Israel, in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, there was a time that the Babylonians came. And when they came, they conquered the city and took them captive. There's women that had infants, little infants had babies. And because the Babylonians knew that those infants would hinder them from their slave work, those babies were killed right in the presence of the mothers. And you go back to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, it was the Lord that comforted those mothers that were in tears. See, they were upon Ramah, and they were weeping because the children were no more. And God said, refrain thy voice from weeping. And thine eyes from tears, because your work shall be rewarded. And they, that's the infants that died, shall return again from the land of the enemy. What is God saying? He said, little sisters, he said, don't weep and don't cry. There's coming a day that these babies, you will hold them again in your arms. Now, I've talked to spouses, sisters and brothers that will lose their husbands and wives in this world. I say, just keep your heart comforted, be encouraged. There's a day coming that you'll be able to hug them again. You know, people say goodbye to mamas and daddies. Praise God, there's coming a day when we'll get to hug them again and hold them in our arms and be with the Lord Jesus Christ in a land when there'll be no pain, there'll be no trouble, there'll be no more death. Anything that causes pain in this world will not be there. God will wipe away all tears. Heaven is a place of understanding. If you ever notice in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, and the Bible says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the Bible teaches us about the light of life. You know, when we got the light of life, we were born again. If you see yourself as a sinner, you say, God's turned the light on in your heart. I got good news for you. You're going to heaven if you see yourself as a sinner. But then you've got the light of understanding. Yeah, I'm thankful for the understanding that I have in God's Word. But you know, not every child of God has been blessed to have the understanding that you have this morning. There's been a lot of children of God that didn't have the understanding of heaven and glory above and what Jesus done for them on the cross. There's a lot of children of God living in bondage in the fear of sin. They don't have the comfort and peace of looking to the cross and seeing Jesus done that for me. But you know, when we get to heaven, we'll have light and understanding because we'll be in the presence of the light. Everybody's going to believe the same thing. You know, all these different churches out here in the world, that's all about the world. There's only one truth. And when we get to heaven, we're all going to believe the same truth. And we're going to believe salvation by grace and grace alone. When we get to heaven, everybody's going to look to Jesus and say, it's Him. See, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. When we get to heaven, we'll be able to look and say, He's the reason we're here. You know, I'm looking forward to just kissing His nail-print hands, to kissing His nail-print feet, to hugging His neck, and just telling Him, thank you, God, for saving me from the hell that I deserve. You know, I mentioned last Sunday, we deserve hell. But here in this world, because we're limited with our understanding, because this carnal nature, there, it won't be there to hinder us. And we'll be able to see clearly as Jesus the Savior. See, in heaven, everybody is glorifying God. Have you ever noticed over in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8 what they sing? Revelation chapter 5 Notice in verse 9, it tells us what they were singing in heaven. John got a little vision in heaven. He said, and they sung a new song. See, that song's always new. It doesn't get old. And they sung a new song saying, I'm glad we worked it out together, dear Lord. Is that what they're saying? I'm glad we finally worked out a good deal. You made an offering and I took you up on your offering and we worked it out together. That's what they're singing, right? That's not what they're singing. They sing a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. That's the song that's being sung. That's in light and understanding. Aren't you looking forward to that time we'll all have the same light and understanding about the Lord? Not only is it a place of light and understanding, it's also a place of peace and safety. Not only is there no need for the light there, but the gates of the city, they're not shut all the day. Notice in verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Peace and safety. How many of you would feel comfortable tonight going to bed and just leaving all your doors unlocked at your house? You feel comfortable with that? I wouldn't. I remember years ago, before Jennifer and I got married, I lived by myself a long time. You know, when Jennifer met me, she got a real bachelor. I'll tell you a funny story. Jennifer and I were dating. She came up from her house there in Alpharetta where she was living, and she said, I'm going to come up and cook dinner for you. And she came up, and she began to turn on the stove, and she said, what's that smell? Said, something smells like it's burning. I said, oh, that's just the dust on the eyes of the oven. It's never been turned on. But before we got married, I had a little truck, and I had a radio in my truck, and I didn't lock the doors on the truck. Somebody stole my radio out of my truck, and they robbed me. Well, that night, I mean, I locked all the doors of the house, put chairs in front of the doorknobs, and just to feel comfortable enough to get a good night's sleep. You know, I was just scared. How many of you locked the door and the deadbolt got security alarm systems because you're afraid? See, in heaven, the gate can stay open all day long. Peace and safety. Nothing to worry about. No bad guys to trouble you. Because God's power seems to be there protecting his people. Remember the days of Hezekiah when the Assyrians came against the children of Israel? They looked out and saw the great army, King Sennacherib. Hezekiah, he turned to the Lord and began to pray, and God answered his prayer and said, you know, don't worry, not an arrow shall be shot there. You know what happened? Not an arrow was shot in that city because God's power protected the city. When we get to heaven, we'll be in peace and safety and have no worries. We'll all be with Jesus. Not only will we be in peace and safety, but if you look with me in verse 12 and 13, all the family of God will be there together. John says this place and had a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels and the names written thereof, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That's Jacob's 12 sons. Verse 13, and the east three gates, and the north three gates, and the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Wow, that's New Testament. What is he saying here? He's using these names of the Old and New Testament to teach us when we get to heaven, all the children of God from the Old and the New Testament times will all be gathered together in one place without the loss of one. And how are we going to be together? Because Jesus bought us all with his blood on the cross. You know, I can read John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, and I can tell you how many is going to be in heaven. As many as the Father gave to the Son. You know how I know they're going to be there? Because my God didn't lose. My God's a winner. My God is more than a conqueror. And my God will have us all together without the loss of one. When you get to heaven, you're not going to look around and say, I wish somebody else was here. No. It's going to be as far as you can see, to the left, to the right, in front, and behind you. Children of God, children of God, and children of God. Out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation. God's people are a great number. God's got a big family, as the sands of the sea, and not one will be missing. And when God comes back to get us, I'll assure you, dear child of God, by the declaration of this book, no one will be left behind because Jesus paid for us all. May God richly bless you, is our prayer. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. If there's anyone here this morning who'd like to come forward and ask for a home here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church, please do so while we stand and sing. What's the hymn number?